Now, as Alec intimated, we commence this morning with a series of studies on the Holy Spirit. Now, the importance of the subject cannot really be overstated. It is of paramount importance, particularly in the day in which we live. There are many hazy and somewhat nebulous ideas in relation to the Holy Spirit. And so it becomes us to, as believers, to see what the Scriptures have to say. And I know that as we proceed through these meetings on a Sunday morning, there will be many practical and challenging issues raised as we think of various aspects of the Holy Spirit, His person and His work. My responsibility this morning would be to introduce the subject and to perhaps try and give an overview. And when I sat down to think about it seriously and dug out some notes from earlier days, I really hardly knew where to start. It's such a comprehensive study throughout the whole Scriptures. And we'll do what we can within the time span and trust that the Lord will bless our meditation. We look to that same Holy Spirit for our help in the Scriptures. Again, it was difficult to think about a reading from the Scriptures, and then amongst my notes I discovered I had torn off the Choice Gleanings calendar, not an advert for Richie's, but I took this little note. It's June 23, so it's not this year, it's some time ago, and I had it in amongst my notes, and it directed me to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, and I want to read that verse with a particular reason for reading it. Revelation 4 and verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And here's the part that particularly interested me. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I'm going to read the quotation because it's not mine. It's Boyd Nicholson, and I presume it's the current JBN, because initials are there. I think it was of 2 years ago, and so his father had predeceased that date. And this is what he says. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is a complete and a continuing one. A flame of fire is never inactive, but is always unfolding out of itself both heat and light. This emblem conveys the unceasing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then, because it's a calendar, he goes on to bring some very practical things for us in relation to the Holy Spirit. I'll read it, but it will be dealt with in greater detail by those who follow. He ministers to us by conviction, consolation, or instruction. He ministers in us by sanctification, assurance, or direction. He ministers for us by intercession or intervention. He ministers through us by the impartation of spiritual gifts and power. Now, I thought that was far better than anything I can produce this morning. Take it to heart, and if anybody wants a copy of it, well, they can have it. It's not mine, and I don't think our dear brother would object. The seven lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. Now you say to me, you young folks, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit, and there is only one Holy Spirit. But seven in the Scripture generally speaks to us about fullness, completion, and perfection. And I take it, and this expression occurs four times in the book of the Revelation. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 4, and chapter 3 and verse 1, the verse we've read from chapter 4, and then into chapter 5 and verse 6, you'll find that those are the four occasions when we have the expression, the seven spirits. Now, in Revelation 1, don't come back to me and say it doesn't say the seven spirits of God. It says the seven spirits which are before the throne. But here's a very precious expression which enables us to understand something of the fullness and the completeness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so there are not seven spirits. There is one Holy Spirit. But to express the fullness of the Spirit in his activities and in his ministry, then the same gracious Spirit has inspired John to record this very interesting expression. There will be very many other verses that we'll refer to. Some we'll read, and others I will try and quote correctly in the time that we have together. Introduction. Well, I've mentioned that there will be practical lessons that will come from our study over the weeks, but my responsibility is to introduce it, perhaps given over to you, but to lay the foundation, the doctrinal foundation, upon which this tremendous truth can rest. That leads me to think about the fact that there is one God. Now, the human mind likes to have contact with things that are tangible and visible. And the human mind finds difficulty in coping with the intangible and the invisible. Now, it is true that our God has been revealed in a physical and in a practical form in the person of the Lord Jesus. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." If we turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." So there was a visible, literal, practical expression of the Father in the person of the Son. But the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God, if I quote the Revised Version, God is Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said in our John records in chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so there is the thought in our minds that what is intangible, invisible, we find it difficult to relate to. But God is Spirit, and we need to understand that. There is one God. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was taught that that was one of the basic foundations of God's relationship. There is one God. In the New Testament, we only need to quote one verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where Paul says, there is one God. But then we have to understand, and this is where the subject of the Trinity becomes very difficult for finite minds to understand. In fact, impossible. But in that one God, there are three persons. Now that's very clear, not so clear perhaps in the Old Testament, but very clear indeed in the New Testament. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to keep that very much in our minds. They are co-equal, they are co-eternal, they are self-existent. They each possess every aspect in its fullness of the divine attributes. And we cannot have a hazy idea about the Holy Spirit. I want to refer, perhaps, just to clear one point from Romans 8, where we have the neuter pronoun used, itself. In verses 16 and 26 of Romans 8, we have those expressions, the Spirit itself. Now, why is that? That has given rise in the minds of some to say that, well, the Holy Spirit is not a person, he is a thing or an influence. Well, and I'm not a grammatical expert, but I do believe that to be grammatically correct, if you have a neuter noun, you must have a neuter pronoun. And the word for spirit in the New Testament is a neuter word. It's pneuma. And so, to be correct grammatically, the translators have used the neuter pronoun. But this is put to rest when we come to the upper room ministry and the Lord Jesus is there with his own. And if you want to turn to John 14, we'll just have a look at this, because I do want to underscore what I'm saying from the scriptures. In the upper room, the Lord Jesus is addressing his disciples, and that same Holy Spirit is inspiring John to record, and there is, I think I counted 16 uses of the masculine pronoun he. And so in chapter 14, verse 16, very quickly, you will notice that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Over to chapter 15, at the end of the chapter, verse 26, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And into chapter 16, where we have a number of references. First of all, in verse 7, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Verse 15, towards the end of the verse, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So let's clear from our minds any thought that the Holy Spirit is an influence. I want to suggest that there are those who feel he is a symbol of God working. Well, we'll explain a little bit about that later, but he is not a symbol of God working. He is in himself a person. And those three persons constitute one God. And we need to be very clear in our minds about that. Now, when we approach the subject of the Holy Spirit, we are, of course, shut up totally to him. He is the divine author. And if you want to turn to 2 Peter and chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 21, for the prophecy, and I take that to be a reference to the canon of scripture in the Old Testament, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the translators, and you'll notice in italics, as they were, it doesn't need to be there in the verse, or the part of the verse that interests us, but holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the word moved, I understand, has the idea of being borne along. So there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is the divine author. And so some might say, well, what about 2 Peter 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, it just underlines for me the total harmony of divine persons. And so here we are, and we're faced with this, that the Holy Spirit is the divine author. When we come to think about spread of scriptures in relation to the Holy Spirit, we'll say a little more about that, but we find in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 that we have the first mention of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So right at the beginning of our Bibles, we have a reference to the Holy Spirit. And in creation, of course, in particular, in that context. It wouldn't surprise us that when we come to the last chapter in the book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, we have the final reference to the Holy Spirit. And John records the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." I take it there that the linking of the Spirit and the bride is that, of course, in the Godhead, the ultimate purpose is the manifestation and the glory of Christ throughout eternal ages. But in Revelation 22, linking it with the bride, I take it that it is the Holy Spirit who energizes individuals and the bride collectively to express this prayer, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so we have these references at the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible to the Holy Spirit. I want to think about the coverage given in Scripture to the subject of the Holy Spirit. Now, I am indebted to a book that I drew down from my bookshelf, published by Precious Seed, and it's an old book, it's an old copy. If you can pick it up, you young ones, try and get it. It's the Biblical Doctrine, and there is a chapter in it written by the late Cyril Hocking, and it was on the Holy Spirit doctrinally. And in that chapter, not a long chapter, he almost, and I know from others who have known the late Cyril Hocking, that he had a statistical mind. And he has gone, and I'm using his statistics, if you like, in relation to some of the things I want to say, but because I found it extremely interesting. He takes the size of the text, or the extent of the text in the Old Testament, and relates it to the size of the text in the New Testament, and he says it's approximately 3-1. So the New Testament coverage of text is 1/3 of that which we find in the Old Testament. And he says the interesting thing is that approximately 100 times in the Old Testament there is a reference to the Holy Spirit under different titles, and we'll maybe say a little bit about that as we proceed. But 100 times approximately, you cannot be definitive because different words are used in the English translation to convey the meaning of the Hebrew word. And sometimes it would be very difficult. I think he counts that there are 232 times when Spirit is used in the Old Testament. But that includes the human spirit, it includes evil spirits, and it includes the Holy Spirit. And so, because of the difference of words, and we might have time to say a little about that at the end, because I do want to think about misconceptions and misunderstandings, but 100 times in the Old Testament, approximately, there is a reference to the Holy Spirit. But compare that with the New Testament, which is a third smaller in text, and there are 230 references to the Holy Spirit, according to our dear brother, now with the Lord. Again, approximately, because there are instances, particularly Romans chapter 8, where able minds disagree about the references to the Holy Spirit or to the human spirit. So there we are, 100 times in the Old Testament, a reference to the Holy Spirit, and 230 times approximately in the New Testament. Now that would lead us to the conclusion that this present dispensation is really the age of the Spirit. Now, there are a number of other things that he brings out, which he goes down through all the references, and we would be here for a long time if I tried to go down through some of those. Some of the interesting things in the Old Testament, for example, the description of the Holy Spirit, God, on a number of occasions, it is my Spirit. Other times it's the Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. But these are some of the... I want to read Isaiah chapter 11. There's a very interesting verse. It's the second verse of Isaiah 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There is no doubt about who the him is, a reference to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So, six times in that one verse, there is a reference to the Holy Spirit and his activity. Ian reminded us on Tuesday evening, very helpfully, from Isaiah 42, and again there, we have a reference to the Holy Spirit in relation to Jehovah's perfect servant. We can go through, and in Ezekiel, there are a number of references, very helpful to think about, because it helps to explain to us the wide-ranging ministry and activity of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel, we find that the Holy Spirit carries Ezekiel into the heavenly temple to see the glory of the Lord. We can come into the minor prophets, and we would see that the Holy Spirit would seem to be the one who will inaugurate the coming kingdom and his dealings in that day. And we remember that Peter quotes that verse. It wasn't the fulfillment of it, in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, where God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And if you read verse 28, you'll get the context of that. So there are frequent references to the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, we need to be clear about the method and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We have referred to it in relation to creation. We can refer to it in relation to the flood. You'll remember in Genesis 6, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And these are all helpful to let us see the wide-ranging ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We can come through, we've referred to Isaiah, he's not so frequently referred to in Jeremiah, but he is there. And then we come into the minor prophets, we would come into Daniel and so on. And there are these frequent, all helping us to understand something of the fullness and the wide-ranging ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we have to understand that the Holy Spirit came upon individuals. He did not indwell. There are some very interesting references. We haven't time to look at them today, in relation to the fact that he came upon men in order that they might fulfill a particular aspect of divine purpose. And perhaps your mind is already running through some of those occasions when he came upon men. But then equally, we understand that he could leave men. And we think of the sad story of Saul, when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. I was interested when I began to think about the fact of his overpowering influence in relation to, for example, Balaam. Balaam was intent on pursuing a certain line of conversation in relation to Israel, but he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit forbade him to say that which was in his mind. And instead of cursing Israel, Balaam blessed Israel. And it was a perplexing occasion and occurrence for Balaam. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit overpowered, overturned his intentions and the intentions of Balak, the king of Moab. There is an occasion that we could refer to in relation to Saul, very similar. When he had in his mind a certain thing to express, and he wasn't allowed. If we come into the New Testament, we can think, and we'll maybe say more about that, but we can think about that occasion when Paul and Silas were determined in their own minds to go to a certain place, and the Holy Spirit forbade them. And so there is that overpowering influence of the Holy Spirit, both in the Old Testament and in the New. But he never actually indwelt anyone in the Old Testament economy. And so that highlights for us the tremendous privilege of this present dispensation. We've thought about the greatness, and Alec will be dealing with the personality of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit next week, and I have to be careful and not intrude into these other areas, but this person, this divine person, at the moment of conversion, takes up residence in the life of the believer. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And Paul, writing Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a divine person at the moment of conversion in our dispensation, the day of grace, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence. We don't pray for it. We don't work for it. We don't seek it. We don't wait for it at a further time. At the moment of conversion. Now, very few of us would have understood that or appreciated the tremendous privilege, in fact, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the upper room ministry makes it very clear that he will not only come to you, the Lord Jesus said, but he shall be in you. And within this body of mine, there is a divine person. And no doubt there will be practical lessons brought from that in due course. So in the Old Testament, and David in Psalm 51, the well-known quotation sometimes, he prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now that cannot be said by a believer. It is an impossible fact. If the believer is true and genuine, the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus said in the upper room, he shall be with you forever, and he cannot leave. So what is his ministry overall? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is it? Well, if I were to, and I pondered this yesterday afternoon, how can I present it in a summarized form? Because it's far too extensive, far too comprehensive for us to think about this morning. But I began to think about the fact that whether it was the Old Testament or the New Testament, he is the energizing force in relation to the fulfillment of divine purpose. Now, we have already thought about the harmony, the unity of three persons in one. And divine purpose is predetermined and is not a last minute hatched up thing in the mind of God. I take it that all aspects of divine purpose were decreed and determined in eternal ages. And so the fulfillment of that, the energizing, motivating factor in the fulfillment of divine purpose, both in the Old Testament and in the New, although the dispensations are different, is in the hands of the Holy Spirit himself. So, if we go back to think about creation, move through the Old Testament, every aspect of divine purpose is being fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. We come to the New Testament, and in this day of grace, the Holy Spirit is extremely active. I take it that's why there are so many references to him. 230, to quote the statistics from our dear brother Hawking. And he is active, active in conviction, active in regeneration, active in bringing us into the good of all that God has for us. So, in a very short, brief, summarized form, the ministry, while it differs according to the dispensation, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to motivate and to bring to completion the divine purposes in the mind and heart of God. And when we say in the mind of and heart of God, we are of course including that one God, but three persons. Now, that's all I want to say about that. I want to just, at the close, think about some of the heresies and the misunderstandings and misconceptions in relation to the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons, I take it, is of course that there are those who are not believers. Now, I had occasion, and everybody knows that we did something at the house recently, and one of the men that I came into contact with in relation to the sanitary ware was a man called John Ewan. I don't know him well, but he turned up at my door just this week. Interesting it was. And he said, I said, it's early for you to be going home, about 3 o'clock. Oh, he says, well, this is the night I have Bible study. And so I picked up my ears. And I said, oh. He said, you see, for most of my life, I went to Mr. Still's church in Gilkinson, in Union Street. But he said, when he retired, I stopped going. And he said, I now go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh. I said, and he said, we have 3 hours of Bible study tonight. Now, that was a bit of a challenge to me right away. We've had jobs sometimes getting 3/4 of an hour in the back hall. It's too long. And here they were, 3 hours, Bible study. He was going home to shower and change and be up there in time, Kingdom Hall. So I began to say to him some things about, I said, they don't come to my door any longer. And I went over one or two of the basic issues that we would have with the JWs. Well, he said, I don't believe all that they teach. So now next day he turns up at my door again and he presents me with the JW Bible. And he said, I want you to check out some of the things you've said. And he said, I want to have a discussion. So I said to him, well, we're having Christianity Explored. This was Wednesday, I think it was. Or Thursday, I think it was, when he came the second time. Now, I'm simply saying this because I had never had a JW's Bible in my hand before. I have a book entitled Four Major Cults. And I know a little bit about what they believe and have talked with those who have come to the door from time to time. But I'd never handled the Bible. So I thought I would look at it and take up some of the key issues. For example, one of them is the Holy Spirit. Now, they do not accept that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Of course, they don't accept that the Lord Jesus is a divine person in his own right. Their view is that he was the first of God's creation, a created being. Now, it's a very deceitful and deceptive teaching. I have looked at a number of the passages since I got this copy on Thursday, and it is very, very deceitful. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, they will not entertain. He is an influence. They will translate Spirit, and they will mention Holy Spirit. But he is an influence, not a person. The Mormons likewise. Christian Science likewise. Seventh-day Adventists have difficulty. And we need to understand that there are cults out there and there are false religions, and they will not acknowledge the divine person of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the reasons for that is they are not believers. You cannot be a believer and accept the teaching of Scripture and fail to understand and appreciate these things. And so we need to be mindful that in the world around us there are these false preachers, and they are deceptive. Now, I have had to say to my friend, friend is a loose term, John Ewan, that when I return from holiday, yes, I will be happy to have a discussion with him. I tried him to come to Christianity Explored, but he didn't seem to be keen to do that at this stage. We might pray for him, that as we try to help him in his understanding. But one of the problems is, and I've only got 5 minutes, that the Hebrew word ruach, if that's how you pronounce it, R-U-A-C-H, is the word for spirit in the Old Testament. And it is translated by a variety of English words, and I jotted some of them down. It's translated by spirit 232 times, I've already referred to that. It's translated by tempest and wind about 90 times. It's translated breath 28 times. But less frequently, air, blast, anger, courage, mind, and more besides. So you can see that there is difficulty sometimes in identifying what actually is meant. And that points me to say this morning that we need to be very careful about context. And so if we are careful about context, then it will help us to understand what actually is meant. Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it an evil spirit? Is it the human spirit? And of course, I do believe that there are symbols of the Holy Spirit, symbolic language, but not in relation to himself. He is a divine person. And so we can think about John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We can think about the cloven tongues in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the cloven tongues, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We can think of the dove that Ian referred to in his ministry on Tuesday, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But when we come to the New Testament, the word is pneuma, as I've mentioned, and English words used to replace this in translation are wind, life, breath, spirit with a small s, spirit with a capital S, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and some others. And so context is very, very important. Otherwise, we are led into false teaching. Now, as I close, we need to think about the effects of some influence of the charismatics in our day and generation. There is a failure, and the lady who came in 2 weeks ago, Morag from Dromok, I had a fairly long talk with her at the end of the meeting, and she was obviously involved with the charismatics. She was asking me about tongues, asking about faith healing, and I tried to explain to her that these were signs for the Jews, and they are no longer in evidence. Now, we believe in divine healing, but that's a different thing. And she said, well, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for faith healing. Well, take her word for that. Asked her about tongues, and I said, tongues, they shall cease, is the teaching of 1 Corinthians 13, that they were for a particular time. They were a sign for the Jews. I said, anyway, they were known languages. Oh, no, she said. No, she said, they are a heavenly language. And I said, well, what's the point of that? She said, well, God understands what I say when I speak in tongues. I said, but God understands what I say when I speak in English. And, you know, there are all these falsities around. And we need to be careful. Now, I do believe that we have many genuine brothers and sisters amongst the charismatic movements and amongst the Pentecostals. And we need to be careful. But we also need to be clear in our understanding of these things. God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14 makes that very clear. And so we just need to be careful about the context, about our understanding of the truth of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's been a bit rambling and it's been a bit difficult just to give a little overview. And we do look forward to the days ahead when there will be detailed ministry on aspects of the Holy Spirit, this tremendously important subject of the ministry and the movements of the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father through the Son and by the help and energy of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be sensitive to this divine person who has taken up residence within us and, of course, in respect of the local New Testament church. Shall we just have a word of prayer? Our Father, we do give thanks for the provision of thy word before us. And we do acknowledge that there are things that are hidden and they belong to thee. But there are things which are revealed and they belong to us and to our children forever. We thank thee for divine revelation. And we just ask that as we contemplate the Spirit of truth, the Lord Jesus said when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Many other aspects could have been touched upon. He shall glorify me. Oh, what a ministry he has in bringing to our remembrance the precious things concerning the Lord Jesus. So we give thee thanks for our consideration. Ask that we'll be sensitive to the ministry and to the movements of the Holy Spirit, and that we'll have a clear biblical understanding of this divine person. We give thee thanks for him and for all that he has brought us into by thy grace. And we just ask that thou wilt now part us with thy blessing, committing each other to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.